to the book of Nahum. That's the book that we've been looking at this summer. Does the Lord have anything to say to America today? I believe he does. I believe he has something to say to the church as well. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea, and he makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. What a blessing verse 7 is in light of verses 2 to 6. We saw in verse 1 the introduction and the background of this prophet and the times that he lived in. Last time we saw in verses 2 to 8 the character of God. This character who is bringing judgment against Nineveh, the kingdom of Assyria. This is the judgment of a merciful God who is good and slow to anger. There is no contradiction between his love and his justice, between his mercy and his wrath. They have to be understood together. God mercifully judges the wicked and upholds his people and protects his people. There cannot be love without justice, and there cannot be justice without love. They're not opposed to one another. They are one and the same in the character of God. Now in verses 9 to 15 is the pronounced judgment against Nineveh, and a pronounced blessing to Jerusalem and to Judah. For Jerusalem, it's a day of trouble, verse 7 says. For Nineveh, it's a day of blasphemy against God. Now, Assyria is at the height of its power, as we saw last time. It's conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, and he has assimilated those northern 10 tribes out of the land of Samaria and throughout the Assyrian Empire. Their entire life was uprooted and would never be the same. Now this same Assyrian military is laying siege against Jerusalem and against the southern kingdom, the southern two tribes in Judah. And they do this when Hezekiah was the king. In 2 Kings, as described there, in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, if you'll look back over that again, 2 Kings 18... Listen to the challenge that's made there in 2 Kings 18 and verse 25. This is the messenger that we read earlier in Isaiah. Now, this is the same account. Isaiah is giving his account of this historical event that took place. So this is the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. He sends his messenger, Rabshakeh, here. Verse 25, and he says, "Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me," oh yes, I'm sure he did. Yet a heathen Gentile nation that's turned their back from the revival of 100 years earlier in the ministry of Jonah. I'm sure God would speak. No, this is a lie. He said to me, "Go up against this land and destroy it." Verse 30. "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Verse 35. "Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" You see the challenge he's making? Chapter 19, verse 10. "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Let not thy God in whom thou trust deceive thee.'" Now, God never deceives you. It's the enemy that always deceives. It's the father of lies, not the father of truth. He said, "Don't let thy God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, 'Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Risa and the children of Eden, which were in Telsar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Heni and Eva? Where are they?" This messenger from the Assyrian king is not only challenging Judah, but he's challenging the God of Judah. They mock and they challenge God. Now, back in Nahum, you see how God is responding in verse 9. Nahum chapter 1, verse 9. Well, let me get verse 8. We stopped at 7. Verse 8. He said, "But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord?" He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. In other words, Nineveh, you had your chance. And you turned away from revival, you turned away from the blessings of God, and you turned to yourself. He said, "Now you're going to be completely destroyed. For while they be folded together as thorns," he's talking about the army, "and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagines evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor." So the Lord takes up the challenge from a nation who saw and experienced the mercy and the revival of God in the city of Nineveh. Now the third and the fourth generation since then are now risen up, and they say, we will not have this man. We will not have this God to rule over us. I'm going to rule over myself, was the general attitude of the nation of Assyria. I'm going to do what makes me happy, which means that you're about to sin. That's what makes someone who is born into sin happy, is when they rebel against God and against any of God's authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. A parent, a school teacher, a husband, an employer, a law enforcement officer, a judge, or even a president has no authority over me. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to be happy. Well, you see, the irony of it is having your own way doesn't produce happiness. Happiness is only found in the one who created you. And he created and designed you to live a certain way. And when you don't live that way, you will not find happiness. Instead, it's just the opposite. Heartache and sorrow and misery. And not only to yourself, but to everybody around you. Our country saw a great revival. This country was born in the fires of revival. That's why still in all the government buildings that was built then, you see the Word of God emblazoned and chiseled into the stone. I'm sure they would love to chisel it off, but it's still there. No matter how much you rewrite history, you can't rewrite what you can see with your eyes. The last generation to see this revival at the end of it, and the effects, the final effects that began to fade away, that generation's beginning to fade away with every funeral. Before long, there'll not be anybody alive who can remember what it was like to live in this country when on Sundays churches were full, when people turned to God and lived by the Word of God. As the revival began to fade, preachers began to warn that judgment was coming if America did not repent and turn back to God. Now the third and the fourth generation are rising up, and they too are beginning to mock and to challenge God, as we see every day in the news and even experience some of it ourselves. It's no longer a message of coming judgment. The judgment's already here. It's already started, as it did in Nahum chapter 1. Look over at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Moses is teaching and preparing Israel there on the east side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab. He's training them and preparing them to cross over into Canaan and to set up a nation. So for the first time, Israel is going to be a nation in the land where God promised that they would be a nation. In the Tower of Babel, the world came together in defiance and in rebellion against God. So he separated them by language, by culture, into separate nations. And God said, I'm going to make myself my own nation. And so he went to Abraham and began his own nation. Now, these are his descendants, Abraham's descendants, that are about to go and take possession of the land that he promised through Abraham that they would possess and live in. verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. We, by the way, we hear the voice of God in his word. You don't have to climb up on top of your roof and try to listen to a thunder of God's word. They're right here. He said, if we'll hearken, if we'll listen diligently unto the voice, pay attention to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then the next verses down to through the end of verse 12 are the blessings that God will put on a nation that follows the Lord. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Rather than experience blessings, he's saying you'll receive curses, judgments. Now, here are 12 signs that a nation is under judgment, under a curse. Let's look at these 12 things together. Verse 16. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. What's the condition of the cities in our country today? Most of them are war zones. Then there's the drugs, the assault, the violence, the robbery, the murder, the rape. The jails are overcrowded. Prisons are overcrowded. Most school systems are in the cities are a joke. Now it's moving out into the country where the people that used to live in the city move to get away from it. Number 2, verse 17, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. The economy. Want to talk about the debt of the federal government? This, you notice the budget that just got passed? That's the one thing that the Republicans and Democrats agree on. Increase the debt. Pay off people so they don't think about the problems. Do you even know why that's a huge problem? If you have more debt than assets, you probably don't. The welfare system is overburdened, and we're wanting to add more to it. You see, the way that works is that more people, through taxes, pay into it than take out of it. If you take out more than you put in, guess what happens? Whether that's your bank account or whether that's the national economy. Number 3, verse 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, the cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Pay pay attention to the futures market. Do a little research and find out what that is. It's fascinating. Look at where agriculture and business commerce, particularly overseas, international commerce, is headed. Look at the indicators. Have you been paying more for the price of beef? Ask a small rancher and see if he's making more money as a result of that. Number 4, verse 19. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Let's visit a minute the foreign policy of our country. How do other countries view America right now? Can anybody actually define what foreign policy is? Should there be any concern over what's going on at the border? Do we even know what's going on at the border? Do we care? Why is immigration such a big issue? Why won't anybody solve it? Because leaders don't want to do anything that's unpopular. They go by the polls, and that's not leadership. You can't be a parent and ask your children what they want. Okay. You understand the situation then. Number 5, verse 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have condemned thee from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with a extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, wherein thou cannot be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Verse 35. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Incurable illnesses, plagues. Have you been reading about the flesh-eating bacteria that is immune to antibiotics? Have you read about the increase in cancer and heart disease, even in the midst of advances in medical science? Number 6, verse 24. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Weather sort of unusual, isn't it? When's the last time you sat on the front porch in the middle of July and felt a little on the cool side? Europe is having 100 degree plus, which is normal for us, but they don't have air conditioning. Wonder why the weather is like it is. They do have one thing right. Man is to blame for it. Called sin. Number 7, verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. An insignificant, verse 26. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall flay them away. Insignificant, frail enemies will put our military to shame. Started, I think, in Vietnam. Well, what about since then? How long have we been in Afghanistan? Talking about tribal warfare against the most sophisticated military in the world. Almost no explanation for it. Number 8, verse 30. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shall not gather the grapes thereof. Divorce. The epidemic of divorce. But you say, preacher, aren't the rates going down? Yeah, they are. But it's because nobody's getting married anymore. Number 9, verse 31. Thine ox shall be slain before thy eyes. Thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine jackass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be removed, shall not be restored to thee. Thy sleep shall be given, sheep shall be given to thy enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. The pulpit is up higher, and I've got my little light on. What's he speaking of there? Bankruptcy. Bankruptcy. That's what happens when your debt becomes unmanageable and an unexpected event like you lose your job happens. That happens to nations as well. Number 10, verse 32. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thy hand. The loss of an entire generation. I could speak all day on that. Number 11, verse 43. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. The prosperity of other nations at our expense. I'll just mention one, China. The communist thugs have survived only by removing their Marxism enough to allow a little bit of capitalism to come in, but they control it. Number 12, verse 44. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. We used to be a lender nation. Now we are a debtor nation. Has judgment already begun in America? The blood of over 60 million unborn babies is crying out to God for justice. 60 million. On a given Sunday, are there more people attending and watching sporting events than attend church? America has responded to the call to repent with defiance. How has the church responded? They're asleep. The church, Revelation 3 says, of the 21st century is rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. Lukewarmness. The church has been silent. Romans 13 says it's high time that the church awake out of sleep. Have you ever been sleeping very soundly and a thunderstorm come through and that first rumble of thunder, you almost jump out of bed? Folks, that first rumble of thunder is going to be when we wake up and realize that we're living in a nation that's being judged by God. And we're going to begin to feel the effects of it as Christians. When we think of judgment in America, when we think of the condition of the church, there's this disconnect, isn't there? I mean, doesn't apply to me here in Burton, Washington County. It doesn't affect me. If and when it does, there's nothing I can do about it anyway, seems to be the sort of general attitude about everything. Yeah, it's a shame. Shame, everything's like that. What are we doing after church? Where are we going to go out to eat? Do we have anything to do this morning? If not, I guess we'll go on to church. Church is not only not a priority, it's seen as optional these days. And I heard two more people try to explain to me that the building is not the church this week. That must be the thing going on in the internet right now to justify why you shouldn't come to church. The building is not the church. Well, your house in your family. But isn't it a good place to live? Your house doesn't define your family. The family does. The building doesn't define the church, but it doesn't mean you're not a church family and you're not supposed to meet together. Your teenager, what if they skip 2 or 3 weeks and not come home, not tell you where they are? Don't work in church either. So here's the question. Did the judgment of Nineveh, did the judgment of Assyria, did it affect individuals in that place? Yeah, when's the last time you run into an Assyrian? Not Syrian, Assyrian. Did the judgment of Israel affect individuals? When you think of a nation, do you think of yourself? When they were carried away, the ones that were not killed, they no longer lived in the place where they lived. Did the judgment of Judah affect individuals? Yeah. How would you react if your riches were taken away? You say, well, preacher, I don't have any riches. Well, let me define that. Your job, your income, your savings, your retirement, your 401k, your Social Security. Where would you be if that was taken away? your goods. I'm increased with riches. I'm increased with goods. What if those goods were taken away? Food, clothes, house, furnishings, TV, computer, internet, phone. Some people would go into an absolute hysterical panic. By the way, if you left your house and got down the road and remembered you didn't bring your Bible, would you go back and get it like you do your phone? Your goods. What if all those were taken away? Your comfort was taken away and now you were in need. You can't even imagine it, can you? You can't even be convinced and believe that it would ever happen. We feel safe and secure in our little remote community in the Houston to Austin corridor of drive-through. But you know, they're not driving through much anymore, they're stopping. May I refer you to the crime statistics of Washington County compared with the rest of the state? It's not so remote anymore. Judgment is going to eventually reach us. And my question today and this summer to our church is, are we prepared or are we asleep? Let me close back in our text, Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good. He really is. He is patient. But the patience runs out when people continue to shake their fist in his face and reject his mercy and grace. The Lord is good. But now, look what he is to his people. Not only is he good, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows them that trust in him. When that message was delivered in Jerusalem, they came and they brought the letter with those words of Sennacherib that Rabshakeh had just delivered. They gave it to Hezekiah. And you know what he did? We'll look at that in more detail next week, Lord willing. He tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes, which means he went into mourning, because the thunder finally affected him and it woke him up. And he went immediately into the house of God with that paper in his hand, with that threat and with that challenge, God. And he laid it before the Lord and he began to pray. When's the last time that we prayed with any urgency? Well, I know we pray for our big toes that, you know, have ingrown toenails and everything. And I'm not making light of that. That's painful and you want that. But when's the last time we prayed over the condition of our community? When's the last time we prayed for our children? When's the last time we prayed for those that are lost, that are in need of salvation? And we did so with a broken heart. See, we're still asleep. It hasn't affected us yet. We haven't been woke up by the thunder yet. How are we going to function as a Christian when the judgment does reach us and begin to affect us? How are we going to manage? What are we going to do? It begins by knowing the stronghold. That's prayer. And I know it's most people view it as a cop-out. Please help me. Okay, well, I'll pray. I've already done that. Nothing's changed. We get frustrated with prayer because we want to control the answer to the prayer. We're not actually praying for God's will. We're wanting our will to be carried out. So I think we're going to have to know and experience what real prayer really is. Getting into the presence of God and discovering His will and His mind as to how we are to conduct ourselves, because we still have a responsibility to live for God. We still have a responsibility to carry out the Great Commission, regardless of the circumstances we're in. It's easy to do it in a time of blessing. It's hard to do it in a time of curse, but we still need to do it. How's things with you? I know we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but how's your spiritual condition? The condition of the Laodicean church, the Lord says, that's what you say you are. The Lord said, when I ask how you are, you say, we don't need anything. But how are you spiritually? He said, you don't know that you're blind. If you haven't seen anything spiritually, you don't know that you're not seeing anything spiritually. It's all in the physical. It's all in your little circle of your friends and your family, and that's where your concern revolves. He said, you don't know that you're blind and that you're naked. If you're blind, you don't know if you got clothes on. And you're miserable, he said, spiritually, and you don't even know you're miserable. That's the condition of the church in light of what God is doing with people around us. We got a lot of work to do. This past week has been a good preview. We're going to have to, instead of 1 week a year, we're going to have to put more time and effort into the lives of our children. It's been a great week. But why should it only be 1 week a year? What about Sunday school? That's where we learn as children about the Lord. That's where the foundation is laid. Hard to lay a foundation when the building is halfway built. This past week, not counting the VBS workers, because I know they prayed. How much time did you spend praying for those in your family, those that you know that have never been born again? How many in minutes, in hours? How long? The amount of time that you spend in prayer is the thermometer that says the amount of concern that you have spiritually for your life and those around you. So the first thing that we're going to have to learn as a Christian during this time is to learn how to get hold of God in prayer and realize what a stronghold He is during times of trouble. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message that is in this short 3-chapter book of a country that a lot of people have never even heard of. But as we read of the conditions of Assyria and its past revival, we can't help but be reminded of our own country. And Lord, in this message is a message to our country. You said through Malachi, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord." And the reply that you got, Lord, was, "Wherein shall we return?" Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, I pray for the churches in this country. Lord, we're facing a time where we're about to be woke up. Lord, I pray for the churches in other countries that are already experiencing what we're about to experience. And I see the difficulties and the problems that they're going through and the price that they're having to pay to serve you. And I ask the question if we're prepared to do that in this country, or would we even do so? Lord, would you speak to our hearts in the coming weeks if you tarry and don't come for us? Lord, would you speak to us, and may our hearts be open and attentive to what it is and how we are to order and conduct ourselves during this time. And Lord, prayer is the one essential that's going to see us through this. Lord, being around your people in worship and in fellowship and in prayer together is going to be another essential. Lord, how we raise our children and spend time with our children and even grandchildren is going to be another essential. Lord, would you disciple us? Would you teach us from your word about how to respond with what you're doing in our country? And may it start this morning, Lord, by examining our hearts to see whether we've ever been born again. You said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's an essential that we cannot dismiss. Lord, have we ever received you as Lord and Savior? And then, Lord, if we have, how faithful have we been to you, Lord, and to your word? Lord, would you reprove us? Would you speak to us? Would you correct us? Would you wake us up with the urgency of the hour and what still needs to be done and the task that you have set for the church to do during these days of trouble? Lord, save those that we know that are lost. Use us as an influence in their life. And then, Lord, would you revive the remnant of your people that still remain? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.